Here we are in Colossians chapter 3. When we looked at it last week, we talked about keeping our focus heavenward, to keep our focus on Jesus, to be seeking those things which are above, to set our mind on things that are above. And then we looked at the to-do and the to-don't list last week. You remember the things that we're supposed to be doing, like having kindness and humility and love for one another, and then the to-don't list, not having anger and malice and immorality in our life. What we're going to look at today is what the Christian family looks like. We're going to be talking about wives and husbands and their roles in the marriage relationship. We're going to talk about children and parents and how that is supposed to look like in the Christian family. So let's begin from verse 18 of chapter 3, and we'll read through verse 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we look at this section right here, we see that there's order in the home. We see in just these four verses that the man is to be the leader in the home, that he is to be the spiritual leader as well as the leader in the home. We see that by virtue of the fact that the wives are supposed to submit to the husbands, that the children are to obey the parents. But we notice that that leadership is not to be one of being an overlord in the home. You know, you do what I tell you to do, and you do what I tell you to do. It's not supposed to be a leadership of being an overlord. Rather, it's supposed to be out of a heart of love and servant leadership, we might say. Loving the wife and thus serving her and looking out for her best interests. Not discouraging the kids, but doing those things that would encourage them to be the best that they can be in the Lord. Now, when we look at our culture today, it doesn't depict the family like this, does it? In fact, when you look at, it seems like the majority of primetime television, you see the man depicted not as the leader in the home, but really as the buffoon in the home. Are you with me on that? That they're the wimp or they're the doofus in the house. And I'll tell you what, this kind of thing influences us as men. It influences our children. It influences our wives. And you can't escape that kind of influence. If you pour that kind of stuff in, that's what you're going to get out of that. We're going to have the moral standards of our culture if we're feeding ourselves with the kind of stuff we see on primetime television. I mean, it's just like what we eat. If I eat a box of Twinkies a day, not only am I going to get sick, but I'm going to get fat, okay? You can't escape that. You are what you eat. So if we pour that kind of stuff into our minds, we are going to be squeezed into the mold of the moral standards of this world. We need to be transformed, don't we? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as we come to the Word of God, we find really a completely different picture of what the Christian home is supposed to look like than what we see in our culture today. So guys, I want to let you know that we have our modern culture against us as we're trying to live out these roles that God has laid before us. And so we have to recognize that and do the best that we can, again, to pour the truth into our minds. So let's go ahead and take a look at each of these roles, starting in verse 18 with the wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And that's what I want to point out first of all. You're to submit to your own husbands. It's not women submitting to men in general. It's wives submitting to their own husbands. The word submit is actually a Greek military term. And it means to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And so you have the commander and you have the different troop divisions. And when you think about it, you're just talking about orderliness within a group of people. We see it all throughout our society. We see it in business. We see it in schools. We see it in teams and the fire department and the police department and the military. You see an orderly structure in all of those. You have a leader and you have people underneath that leader or group of leaders. And so God has designed it this way in the home as well. Now, as I mentioned, this word submit was a military term as it was used in the Greek, but when it was used in its non-military usage, this is what it meant. It meant a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden, okay? So it's not anything that is forced upon you, but it's a voluntary attitude of the wife recognizing that the husband has been given the spiritual leadership responsibility in the home. Think about our relationship with the Lord. As a Christian, would you say that you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want to do what he wants you to do? Is that a voluntary submission, or does the Lord bludgeon you into obedience? Yeah, it's voluntary, absolutely. And so within the home, it's the same thing. This is how the word is used. Again, it's used in a voluntary way of giving in and recognizing, okay, God has put you in that position of being the leader in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, which is a parallel to the passage we're reading here in Colossians chapter 3, it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And the focus I wanted to look at on this verse is the word subject. Just as the church is subject to Christ. That's the exact same word as the word submit. The idea is we as a church are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants to do, and it's a willing submission that we have to him. And notice in our passage here in Colossians, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. And the idea is, it's the moral obligation, as Kenneth Weiss puts it. If you're a Christian, your obligation as a servant of the Lord is to do what the Word of God tells you to do. And God has set up this structure in the home where the man is to, again, be the leader in the home, and especially the spiritual leader in the home. Let's talk about marriage for just a moment. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Back into the garden where God created. Creation week, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And seven times in the book of Genesis, you read that it is good. Day one, day two, it is good. Day three, it is good. I mean, it's going, day six, God creates man. Very good. But then you come to a point in Genesis chapter two where something's not so good. And we find that in Genesis chapter two, verse 18, where it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So up to this point, everything is good, even very good, until we get to the fact that the man is alone. And so what does that say about the man? If it's not good that he's alone, I would say that there's something that's missing in the man's life that he needs so that his life will be good. And that something, really that someone, is the wife or the partner that God makes for the man and brings to the man. And so notice what he says here, I'll make a helper comparable to him. John Walvoord says this, literally a helper corresponding to him. They both had the same nature, but when what man lacked, and did man lack anything here? Well, yeah, he did lack something, because God's saying it's not good. There's something not good going on in the man's life. So the man is lacking something. What the man lacked, she supplied. And what she lacked, he supplied. I like to look at marriage as the completeness of the man and the wife. In other words, the wife is the completer of the man. He's not totally complete until he has that partner, that wife that God has made for him and given to him. And so God recognized, well, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And then it goes on to say that God made the animals and brought the animals to man, and Adam named all of the animals, but there wasn't found a suitable companion, a suitable helper for the man. And so it says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, and it's literally the side, the piece of flesh from Adam's side, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so, suitable companion not found among all of the animals, and so God takes a piece of the man, literally a piece of his flesh from his side, and fashions the woman out of the piece of Adam's side. And I love what Matthew Henry, old commentator, has to say about this passage. He says that the woman was made of a rib, or out of the side of Adam, out of the side, not out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's nice, isn't it? Okay? And so you get, symbolically, you might say, you get a picture there. Not somebody who's going to dominate over the man, but not somebody that the man's going to trample upon either. But somebody that's going to walk side by side as his completer. Somebody that's going to be there that he will protect and someone that he will love as well. So we had, it's good, it's good, it's very good, then it's not so good, but then you get to, hey, this is really good when the woman comes along. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen, guys? Amen. Okay, let's try that again. Amen, guys? All right. And obtains favor from the Lord. Now, as we talk about submission here, ladies, we look at this, and again, you don't want to have going on in your mind the concept of being someone who's oppressed by their husband, or someone who is a doormat that gets trampled upon. When we look at the example of what the godly woman is in the scripture, we don't find a doormat. We find a very virtuous woman. In fact, do you guys remember where the chapter is in the Bible that talks about the godly woman or the virtuous woman? Very good. Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to take a detour, and we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 31 right now. Okay, so do this. Split your Bible in half. You fall to the book of Psalms, then hang a right, and you'll go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31. And I want you to see, as we read the description of this woman and what she does, if this looks like somebody's doormat or somebody that's being oppressed by their husband. And again, this is the ideal picture of the godly woman. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, does this sound like someone that's being oppressed by her husband? Or does this sound like someone who's free to be the person God has created her to be? Okay, and herein is the ideal picture of the godly woman. And so as we look at the order within the home, and it speaks about the wife submitting to the husband, don't look at it at all, ladies or men, like they're to be a doormat and be dominated by the man. That's not the case at all. It's to recognize that God has given the man the leadership within the home, and to respect that leadership that's given, and to help him and to encourage him in the role that he has. Okay, and so we look now at the husbands in Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands, love your wives. Now, first of all, a way we can love our wives is to tell them that we love them. The old thing of, you know, I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know, doesn't cut it in the Christian marriage. In fact, what's interesting about Proverbs 31 is that's actually an acrostic poem in Hebrew. And the children and the men in the Jewish household would recite that every Sabbath day to the mom. Isn't that kind of cool? So moms, wives are hearing this recited to them the love that their kids, that their husband has for them. So husbands are to love their wives. The Greek word for love is agape. And this is what Kenneth Wiest has to say about the word love in this passage. Husbands, love your wife. This is the kind of love that was shown at Calvary upon the cross. This is the kind of love that's produced in the heart of the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love. It's the love that will cause the husband to sacrifice himself and his own wishes in the interest of the well-being of his wife. It's the kind of love that causes the husband to sacrifice himself and his own wishes in the interest of the well-being of the wife. Again, the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He's to be not only the leader in the home, he's to be the protector of the wife. He's to be the protector in the home. I was listening to James Dobson this week on Family Talk, 10:30 Monday through Friday on KKJD. Great stuff this week. He wrote a book called Bringing Up Boys. He also wrote one called Bringing Up Girls. But this week he's been, it's been excerpts from a conference where he was teaching the material of bringing up boys. And you know, it arrests your attention as a dad about being that godly example for your kids and all. And so I was on his website and was looking at his September newsletter. And he was talking about how men would be the protectors of their families, the protector of the children, the protector of the wife. And that's something that's kind of, again, as our culture has shifted in the last 30, 40, 50 years, it's something that's kind of waned considerably. And he used the example of the sinking of the Titanic 100 years ago in 1912 when this great ship went down and over 1,500 people died upon that ship. But some interesting stats to take a look at. Just over 1,500 people died in the sinking of the Titanic. 1,357 of those were men that died. Okay, 110 were women, 56 were boys. So the vast majority of the people who perished were the men upon that ship. Now, looking at it a little bit differently in the ratio of how many men and women were on the ship, 25% of the women died on the Titanic. 81% of the men died that were on the Titanic. What is that saying us? It's saying to us that the men were going down with the ship and they were seeking to get the women and the children on the lifeboats and get them saved. In fact, there's many recorded acts of heroism that took place in the sinking of the Titanic. There's one story of a Reverend John Harper from Glasgow, and as the lifeboats were getting out, he was running down saying, get the women and the children and the unsaved on the lifeboats. Says that he kissed his only daughter the final time and gave her into the arms of one of the officers to go on the lifeboat, and he ultimately went into the chilly waters, and he would swim from person to person and say, are you saved? And if they said no, he'd say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I mean, this is the thief on the cross dying at the and getting saved at the last minute. And there's a story of one man that this man, Reverend John Harper, went to. And he said, are you saved? And he said, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And then a little bit later, he said, are you saved yet? And the guy said, no. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That guy ended up surviving to tell the story, and he ended up becoming a Christian. These are acts of heroism that we see in wanting to save the women, save the children, and save the people who don't know Jesus yet. Now, in the making of the film, you don't come across with that. I don't know if many of you have seen the movie Titanic, but you don't walk away with that. In fact, I want to read to you a quote from James Dobson's September newsletter concerning the discrepancy that you see in the movie from the actual account. It says, there were many such accounts of masculine heroism that occurred as the great ship was going down. Unfortunately, James Cameron, who directed Titanic, chose to ignore them. Instead, he depicted the doomed men as cowardly and panic-stricken. In his version, hundreds of male passengers were kept out of the lifeboats at gunpoint. There can be no doubt that Cameron wanted us to think that most of the male passengers would have stormed past the women and children if given an opportunity. As such, Dobson continues, he tarnished the memories of perhaps 1,000 men who stayed behind voluntarily. I don't know if you would agree with that assessment, but in watching the movie, I think I would agree with it. This is typical of the movie industry today. depicting men again as cowards and as wimps and as not the biblical leader in the family. And again, we've got to be careful what we pour into our mind, because that's going to influence us. And it's going to influence our families as well. Guys, we have to realize that our culture is not going to set the standard that God wants us to have. So the culture is against us. And also, I'll throw this out to you as well. Our flesh is against us too. Our flesh, guys, would just have us be lazy and sit back and do nothing. Okay, you want to lead? You go ahead and lead. We've got to get beyond that. We've got to get beyond the flesh. We've got to get beyond the culture. Dobson points out, and I think he's right, that the man is to be the protector of the family. He's to be the provider of the family. He's to be the leader, especially the spiritual leader within the family. So husbands, love your wives. It's a sacrificial love. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be bitter towards them. The NIV translates that, do not be harsh with them. And it's sad, and there's no excuse for the abusive husband that treats his wife like a doormat, that is verbally abusive with his wife, or that is physically abusive with his wife. That's so contrary to what the Word of God has to say about the husband, the Christian husband, and the biblical home, the way things God has intended for them to be. Now, we've got two daughters and one son, and we're seeking to prepare our kids for the future spouses that God might have for them. And we're trying to prepare especially our daughters right now for the kind of men they want to be looking for to be their husbands. And you want to find men that are going to treat you the way a Christian woman should be treated, and who will love you sacrificially and who will be the spiritual leader in the home. And so, you know, two daughters that have a lot of zeal, and they get it. They understand the whole concept of biblical marriage. And so we're trying to model that the best we can in our home and trying to prepare them for their future and all. I like the line, you know, we talk about media and how it can be influence us in a negative way. Well, it can also influence us in a positive way too, can it? It depends on what the movie is. And I love what the Kendrick brothers have done in Sherwood Baptist Church, how they've put out some great inspirational films, Flywheel, Facing the Giant, Fireproof, and the latest one, Courageous, where it speaks about the men, like what we're talking about here, the men taking up the baton and being the leader, the spiritual leader in the home. And there's a scene in the movie where one of the officers, Nathan Hayes, takes his daughter Jade to a restaurant, and he's making a deal or a covenant with her, and asking her that she would include him in the choosing of her future husband. The point being is he has her best interests at heart, and he wants what's best for her. And so they have this interaction at the restaurant, and he said something that has really stuck with me in the movie. He said this. He said, "I know how young men are. They want to win your heart, but they don't know how to treasure it." They want to win your heart. And of course, we've all been through this where we put on our best face when we're seeking to get that girl. But his point is made very well. They don't know what to do with it once they've won it. They don't know how to treasure you. And of course, that's what the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that the husband is to give honor to the wife. That he's to honor her, that he's to treasure her, that he's to sacrificially love her. Now, ladies, as I'm laying this out as what we as guys are supposed to do, can you see how it would be so easy if the man is living his role to submit to his God-given leadership? And when we do it God's way, it just works really good. And again, in painting that picture of the woman submitting to the man, it's not the oppressed doormat woman. It's the woman who's free to be all God created her to be. And a Christian home that's working really good. And so, great thing about the scriptures here is we've got our direction, the direction we need from God, and how to live in our respective roles. And so the conclusion, the man is to sacrificially love and treasure his wife, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now we move on to the children-parent relationship. In verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Obey your parents. Why should kids obey their parents? Well, again, generally speaking, it's because the parents have the best interests of the kids at heart. Now, I know there's exceptions to that. And again, there's no excuse for the abusive parents and for child abuse and things like that, or the self-centered parents. fact, when I first left home and moved in with a friend of mine, and he still lived at home, his dad was a swindler dad. He was the sue happy type of guy that you hear about. And they had sued Disneyland for a mishap that had taken place there. We were on a job together where he had a handyman job to, in this particular one, to clean this older lady's backyard. And we're back there doing, you know, trimming the trees and stuff. And we find this abandoned septic tank, I guess it was something like that, in the ground. And he tells his son and me, "When do you guys fall in that? You know, when do you guys fall in that? Act like you broke your leg so he can sue the people." And this is the kind of guy that he was. This is the kind of influence that this kid had. Now, none of us were Christians or anything, but we responded in the Christian way. No way are we going to fall into that thing. And basically, that's what we get in the Bible. You know, you decide whether it's right in the eyes of God, whether to obey you, whether to obey God. But we're going to obey God as opposed to obeying man. And so you've got this exception clause in here where it comes to the children obeying the parents, or for that matter, the women submitting to the men. If it goes outside of the biblical line of what's right, then, you know, you're not supposed to do it. But let's get back to the general idea here, though. The general idea is parents are to be looking out for their kids. And so the best thing for the kid is to go with the guidance and the discipleship of the parents. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Life typically is going to go better if you obey your parents. If your parents are seeking to guide you in the right way, it's good to follow them. Life will simply be better because of it. And I tell you what, as a parent, it's a high responsibility, and yet it's an exciting thing to have the opportunity to mold your children, you know, to disciple your children while they're young, because they're sponges, and you're able to teach them what is right and what is wrong, and it's like training season of life, as you're able to invest in them and help them to grow and be ready for those days that lie ahead. And so kids, best thing that you can do is obey your parents. Obey your parents, as it says here, in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." So you'd say it's foolish to despise the discipleship, the instruction that come from your parents. Now, I think, would it be fair to say that when we're at home, when we're under our parents' roof, that we're to obey them, we're to do what they tell us to do, but when that day comes when we leave their home, that the relationship changes a little bit? It's like the man leaves his father and mother and is now joined to his wife, and they become a unit themselves. They are now their immediate family. Can you see where the relationship needs to change there? To where the in-laws or mom and dad don't come in going, "You need to do this." No, they're their own unit now. So maybe it's not the same relationship where it's obeying them when you lived under their roof, but don't you think it always should be to honor them as your parents? As it says, it's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's one of the first scriptures we taught our kids to memorize. It was coincidence. But we taught them that one, and it's true. And how do we honor our mom and dads after we move out of the house? By respecting what they have to say, by taking care of them when they can no longer take care of themselves, I think is a great way to do it. You know, take care of them in their old age like they took care of us in our younger years. And so this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So that's for the kids. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Parenting, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." It's interesting, isn't it, guys, that as we get to this, it doesn't start off by saying parents, do not provoke your children, but it's saying fathers, specifically the responsibility in the home comes back to the man. Okay, we have the responsibility to lead the home as far as it goes with our marriages and also with our children. Okay, you parent together, but the man has the responsibility here. And so what do we get? Fathers, do not provoke your children. And the idea is to not be so hard upon them that they become resentful, that it makes them bitter. Guys, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to motivate your kids. And we can see from this passage that the right way is to do it so that they become encouraged as opposed to discouraged. We're to be the encouragers, not the discouragers. And there's a way we can do that by training them and discipling them and pointing out those things that are good and to give them the desire, again, for them to be all that God has created them to be. And so, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. This is another scripture from young days that we taught our kids. Our words can tear somebody down. Our words can build somebody up. In the tongue, there's the power of life and death. And the things that we say, I think especially as fathers, can encourage or they can destroy a kid and his desire to really get out there and give it all he's got. And so fathers are not to provoke their children. Ephesians 6:4, the parallel passage, says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so we get some guidance here. We're supposed to encourage them. We're supposed to use those words to build them up. But we also see that we've got the responsibility to raise them in a certain way, to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's translated in the New American Standard, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline, disciple. Okay, it is the responsibility of the parents, specifically focusing in on the father to disciple his children and to instruct them in the way that they should go. Warren Wiersbe says this, if left to themselves, children will be rebels. So it is necessary for the parents to train their children. I used to be a kid. I would say amen to that. If left to themselves, children will be rebels. They need direction. They need godly discipleship. Now, if we're going to fulfill this mandate that's been given to us by the Lord, we have got to be right with God ourselves. In other words, our walk with the Lord, men, has to be healthy. Okay, if it's not healthy, if we're one of those armchair type of leaders that say, well, you do as I say, don't do as I do, it's going to have zero impact of the positive on the kid. You know why? Because the kid follows what you do more than what you say. And so it's a matter of living, isn't it? I mean, this is a huge task that God has given for the man, but it's also a wonderful opportunity that he's given us as men to mold the next generation and to have an impact on them. And so the point being with all of this, the big thing to the guys is take that baton that God has given you, that baton to be the leader in your home, the spiritual leader, and take it and run with it with all of your might, because God is using you to mold the next generation. He's using you to make your family that solid, healthy unit. As the family goes, so goes the nation. And so we need to start in our homes and get them healthy so that our nation ultimately can be healthy. So we've got to be right on with God. Listen to what it says back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is referred to as the great Shema, the beginning of this. Hear, O Israel, in the Hebrew, the word hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Do you remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus took him back to the great Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The idea is you should love God supremely more than anyone else in your entire life. That's the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, we're doing what God wants us to do when we're loving him supremely and when we're loving one another as we would love ourselves. Notice in this passage, though, where it says that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. The next line says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's not just a matter of teaching them to your kids. It's got to be in your heart first. So for moms, for dads, for the parents, they've got to be not just in our head, do as I say, not as I do. They've got to be in our heart. This is our desire to love God supremely, to obey his will. When they're in our heart and this is what we're doing, then we're in a position where we can positively influence and impact our kids so that they can grow up to know the Lord and live for him. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, as we're talking about training our children, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. The word train in the Hebrew means to dedicate. It was used when Solomon dedicated the temple to God. And so it's like taking your children and you're setting them apart and you're dedicating them to the Lord. This is your mission. God, these are your children. And I'm setting them apart so that they can live for you and they can know your ways. Train up a child in the way he should go. And that way is the godly way. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many parents are hanging on to that truth right there, aren't you? You know, many parents that have the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter go, you know, I told them about God. I raised them in a Christian home, but they're not walking with the Lord. Many parents are hanging on to that promise, as you should. Hang on to that promise because God has that seed within them where they know the truth. And one day, I believe, we'll bring that seed to fruition. I will say this, though. In the Proverbs, they are general truths. They're not absolutes, okay? So it's not an absolute promise that that child that has his own free will is going to turn one day. But if you've invested in them, you hang on to that. You hang on to that because they have the truth within their heart. Generally speaking, the majority of the time, this is what's going to happen, though, is they're going to have the truth in them and they're going to follow after the Lord. Christian parent, isn't that what we want? Isn't what we want is for our kids to be walking with the Lord? Remember what John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I mean, you can weather any storm, can't you, as a Christian parent, as long as your kid knows the Lord. But if your kid's a prodigal, I mean, your life is turned upside down. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, how can we see that happen? What's our best shot at that happening? The best shot is being the men God has called us to be the leader in the home, to be the one who loves your wife sacrificially and who encourages your kids and disciples them and raises them. So in conclusion, the children are to obey the parents. It's the right thing to do. It's pleasing to the Lord. It's for your benefit. Fathers are to encourage their children. They're to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial love and treasure them, and the wives are to respect their husbands. A picture of what the godly home should be like. When we follow God's ways, it works good, doesn't it? Let's just pray that God will help us in our own situation, okay? That God will help us to be the men, to be the women, the boys and girls he's created us to be. I know that not every situation is the ideal situation. I know there are homes where it's unequally yoked. You've got one person who loves the Lord, wants to live for the Lord, and the other person doesn't even know the Lord. I know there's those difficulties. I know there's kids in homes where their parents aren't Christians. And you're saying, I'm supposed to obey my parents. What does that look like in my situation? I know each situation has its difficulties. But here we have the pattern that God has set forth that will work. My encouragement is do your part. You see what God wants you to do. Fulfill your role. You know, when it talks about the godly wife in 1 Peter chapter 3, and the picture is she's in an unequally yoked relationship where the husband isn't a believer. And what it tells the wife to do, simply put, is do your role and be that godly example. And let that example be the inner person of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the best shot you have of winning your husband over to the Lord. And so for all of us in our situations, we look at, okay, where does this speak to me? And I do my part, and I leave the rest up to the Lord, and I pray for my spouse, I pray for my kids, I pray for my parents. Amen? All right. Speaking of prayer, if you'd like prayer, come forward. We'd love to pray with you at the close of the service, okay? Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word, and thank you for the direction that it gives us. Lord, help us to be the people you've created us to be, and help us to willingly apply these things to our lives so that we can bear fruit, so that we can see a happy home, and ultimately, I think, a nation that's impacted by the healthy homes. And Father, I just want to lift up those that are here, because I know for some these are great words of affirmation and just confirming what they're already doing. And I know for some people these are hard words to hear and maybe somewhat confusing words to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one in their own personal situation. Help them to be encouraged in you, that you are greater than any circumstance we have, and that you can make a way where there seems to be no way. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.